Father, the truth of that song is our hope that our Savior, King Jesus, risen from the dead, will reign forevermore. We want to give ourselves to him. You even say, God, that we get to reign with him as his people. Oh, Lord, you are so good to us. So, Father, now as we come to your holy word, your scripture that speaks to us truth and shines light into our dark world, that God, you would enliven our hearts to hear and to respond and to hope that everything you say is true. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad that you've joined us this morning. And those of you online, thank you for joining us. It is good to celebrate Christmas together. And we look forward to Christmas Eve on Friday, 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock here. And we have a great service, I think, planned of honoring to Christ. And boy, God's been good to us. He gave us a white Christmas. Check it out. And we promise more snow yet coming our way this week. And so except for all the shoveling, right, this is pretty awesome. And in fact, we've been praying, and let's continue to pray that God will bless us with a lot of rain this year. We need that in our state, right? And for all the states that rely on Utah for snowpack, right? I've got kids in California. I keep telling them, like, you got to have snow here in our state so you guys have water. And so we want to pray that God will bless us in that way. And just remind you again that next Sunday's service will just be one service at 11 o'clock. There's a missions meeting, interest meeting today in room 105 following the second service. We're looking at branching out again and getting back into some international territory, sharing the love of Jesus. So exciting days, good days, looking forward to the new year coming up not far out. But God's on the move here, and we want to be sure that we're walking in step with him. Well, these days we're in an Advent series and have been there the last couple of weeks, and we'll be again today and then Christmas Eve. We've looked at joy, we've looked at love. Today we're going to look at the word hope. This is a great word in the scripture, and peace then on Christmas Eve. But we want to consider now in our text that Tina read this morning in Luke chapter 1, three hope-filled truths. Three hope-filled truths. The first one is this, I've said this, is that God always keeps his word. Look at what he says in verse 26 of our text. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And so there's an announcement now that's coming, and this angel comes, Gabriel, to Nazareth. He was previously seen in Jerusalem in our scriptures, to a virgin, Mary, betrothed to a man, Joseph. Betrothal in those days was like an engagement in our day, but really more serious. There was no sexual union in a betrothal that waited until marriage, but yet violation of betrothal was considered adultery. So this is a very serious commitment and often made by people just after puberty. So Mary was likely very, very young. And so it says in this text that she was greatly troubled by this saying, by this angel coming. You can only imagine a teenage girl maybe in a room just hanging out, right? Looking at Facebook or whatever. And here comes Gabriel, right? Boom. And this is not some little wimpy, tiny, feathery little angel that we see in pictures, right? These angels in scripture, they were beasts. They were big. They were strong. They were powerful, masculine beings. And he comes to Mary and says, I have a message for you. You're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. He will be Messiah. You will be the mother of the Son of the Most High, this scripture says. And she goes, well, how can that be, right? I'm a virgin. And Pastor Jared talked about that last week in great detail. But guess what? Here's the thing. As crazy as this might have sounded to Mary, it happened. It happened. And it happened because God always keeps his promises. God always does everything that he says he will do. And we live in this world where we're constantly disappointed by people that make promises and they don't keep them. This is sort of the norm, right? I had a problem with my water heater a few weeks ago, and I called a plumber and wanted hot water. You know, it's getting kind of cold and needed to be, like, take our showers and have our hot water in the morning, you know, that sort of thing. And he said, well, I'll be there tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And I thought to myself, yeah, right. Right? You know how this goes. And he did. He showed up like he was there at 8:45, and he was going, and he was ready to do it, and he fixed it in a half hour. And I go, my gosh, if somebody actually kept their word, right? This is our world. We don't expect people to keep their promises, but we got to know this. When God says something, as crazy as it might sound, he will do it. This is our great hope. God always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. This is a hope of ours. And in this case, this was something that had been pointed to for centuries. And Galatians says that at just the right time, God sent his son. When there was peace in the Roman Empire, when there was a common Greek language that was spoken across the empire, when the major trade routes of the world passed right through Palestine, right? Just a setup for the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Jesus came so that the gospel could come and be heard and be spread across all the known world at that time rather quickly. And so God has this plan of salvation from all eternity. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always his plan to send a Savior to die on a cross for our sins. And God does what he says he will do, and he does everything he pleases to do. I love Psalm 115:3. It says, God is in the heavens, and he does everything that pleases him. That is our good God, and we can trust him. It's our hope that we can trust him. So that's what Mary does. Mary just trusts him, right? You're going to bear a son. You're a virgin. Like, don't worry about it. Like, this is going to happen. And she acts as if it's a certainty because she believed this. She believed when God speaks, it's going to happen. And this is biblical hope. It's unlike the hope that we speak of in this world. Biblical hope is something that is an absolute certainty, but it hasn't happened yet. And so we hope when Jesus says we have heaven ahead of us, we don't have it yet, but it's a certainty if we believe in Jesus. It's not like the hope of this world. You know, I was sitting in South Dakota here last weekend, major snowstorm, and I said, I just hope my flight isn't canceled, right? Well, that was kind of a worldly hope. It got canceled, right? Because there's a blizzard going on out there. Or maybe, like, I hope that the Jazz win the NBA championship. Well, good luck with that, right? Or I hope I win the lottery. That's worldly hope. They're not certain. Biblical hope is we don't have it yet, but it most certainly will happen. And so when God says, as he does in Philippians chapter 1, 6, Paul writing, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That is a certainty. That he will continue to grow us and mature us and present us complete one day before Christ Jesus. And that is our hope. It's a certainty. When life is difficult, I was talking to a person yesterday who was saying this has been the toughest year of their life. But their hope was in God is doing something good with me, with his people. He's always up to something. I've often said in my own life, because I've been there, and maybe you have too, and I say to people a lot, God doesn't take you all this way to just drop you on your head. That's not God. He's going to complete what he has started. He's a good God. He is faithful to bring to completion what he does. I remember sitting in the counseling office many years ago now and talking about some really, really hard things and painful events in my life. And the counselor said to me, he goes, I want us just to stop now and just pray and say, God, where were you in this? Show us where you were. Show us where you are. And we prayed and, you know, in time, I could see his hand. I could see where he was in the middle of this horrible thing that had happened to me. And that's God. He's always there. And when we can see it, it brings hope and brings peace because God is up to something good to accomplish his good purposes. He always does what he says he will do. And that is the first hope-filled truth. The second one is this in our text this morning, that God's son, Jesus, will reign forever. We've sung that. God's son, Jesus, will reign forever. He will be great, it says, verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And this is the high point of this passage. Jesus will reign forever and ever. It's really unique in how it presents Jesus in the Christmas story. I mean, we enjoy the Christmas story. It's always so warm and so inviting because this little child is born, and it makes God feel so approachable, and we feel invited by that beautiful picture of God in human flesh. And yet, what we see here is something just somewhat different, and that is that God is great. And he sends this person who will be called great, and he will sit on the throne of his father, David. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. The Lord speaking to David says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you one who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, Solomon. But then I will establish that throne of his kingdom forever and ever." That there is a line that will come down to the person of Jesus who will reign forever and ever. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. And David is this beautiful picture of Jesus. If you look at the Old Testament, Pastor Jared, our Old Testament scholar guy, you know, he always tells you, you've got to look for Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's David. He's both a king and he's a savior. Remember David and little shepherd boy Goliath, against Goliath, right? The big monster. And he slews the enemy. Takes out the evil on our behalf and rescues the people. And this thing of David is this beautiful picture of Jesus. And we see him here, that this reign, this throne that Jesus, that David sits on, will be passed on to King Jesus. He will be called the Son of the Most High, it says. The Son of God. He is the unique and only Son of God. And Jesus used this term to speak of himself. He called himself the Son of God. And you know what the religious leaders did when they heard Jesus call himself the Son of God? They picked up stones to kill him, because that's blasphemy. When you claim to be the Son of God, you're claiming to be God, and that's blasphemy, and so we're going to kill you. Not thinking that he might have been telling the truth, you know, right? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it speaks of a son who will have an everlasting dominion over all the nations. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 61 to 62, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" You know what Jesus said? "I am." "I am." Jesus and the Bible claim that he was the Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning. That Jesus, not only was he fully human, but he was also fully God. And now, scholars have wrestled with this. So, I mean, the theological term that they've given to this is the hypostatic union, that there are two natures in Jesus. He is both fully God and he is fully man. And neither nature is diminished by the other, but they're together in one person. He was born physically of Mary, as Jared explained to us last week, so he is fully human, yet he's conceived by the Holy Spirit and fully God. And Joseph would be his father, but he is not his biological father, or he would be a sinner. He is rather his adopted father as Joseph's son. By the way, God loves adoption. That's a really good thing. He adopts us into his kingdom. But Joseph was the adopted father of Jesus. But here is the hope, that as that God-man, his reign is forever. That child in the manger, in his humanity, lying in the manger as a baby, was also divine and God holding the world together, it says in Colossians 1:16. This is marvelous truths. And he is Lord of a kingdom that will last forever and ever. King Jesus has a kingdom. And the Bible invites all of us to become part of that kingdom by submitting to Jesus as Lord of our lives. In fact, this is what it means to be saved, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. And then at the end of time in Philippians 2, it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is Lord, and he has an everlasting kingdom. And as the eternal king, he defeats every enemy. No enemy will stand. Nothing will stand against King Jesus. I love the picture of Revelation 19 where Jesus is coming on the white horse and his robe is dipped in blood and he has a sword and he's coming to make all things right. And all those that are his will be gathered as his people, and he will take out every enemy. And in fact, it says, the Bible says that death, which is the last enemy, will be defeated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I was talking to a friend this week who has just been diagnosed with cancer, not in this state. And I'm always amazed when I call to be an encouragement and to pray for somebody, how I am encouraged by their faith. And she was talking about really the deep trust that she has in Jesus, that he can heal her. But also the truth, the hope, and the joy that if God chooses not to, he takes me to be with himself. That's the hope of this, that Jesus reigns forevermore. And we know this. A life can be so short and feel so short. We've lost one really dear friend this last summer that we just love. And he went home to be with Jesus, too young. And we all feel this, I think, these days, that our days are numbered. If we have average years, we are going to make it to 78. And, that makes I got about 16 summers left. You know, that's a short number. That's a small number. But when King Jesus reigns, what death is now a promotion into his presence forevermore, into an eternity that is secure and filled with joy. Revelation 21 talks about there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, but a time filled with joy, like a great wedding party, it says. The wedding party of the Lamb. And we were sitting at a wedding here a while back, and the people that I was gathering with, we were talking about how much happiness there is at a wedding. People eating and drinking and dancing. And we were wondering if this is going to be a little bit of a taste of heaven, the happiest of times, celebrating and finding joy and singing and eating and dancing together. I hope Jesus gives some dance lessons for people like myself in those moments. But what a celebration it will be. And that's because Jesus' reign is forever and ever. Ever and ever. It's our hope. So God always keeps his word. Jesus reigns forever. But thirdly, in this text this morning, we see that nothing is impossible with God. I love that little phrase. Nothing is impossible with God. See, all these truths that we have spoken of and that we commonly speak of almost seem like a dream. Almost like, how can they possibly be true? And I think when we hear the scriptures and when we understand them correctly, I think that's kind of a natural response in our heart. Like, how can this all be true? But it is, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That's our hope. There is nothing that is impossible with God. And this earth can seem so dark. Oftentimes I'm sitting and praying in my chair in the morning, and I'm off in the distance in the other room. There's sometimes a TV set going and some of the news. And as I'm praying to Jesus, I see out of the corner of my eye tornadoes, right? Government corruption, disease being spread, shootings, right? Just all kinds of things. And it can seem so hopeless. And this is where the gospel and the truth of the Bible breaks in, where God is in control and nothing is impossible with him. That's why Psalm 42:1 says this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Put your hope in God. And this is what Mary did. She trusted God. And at the end of this text this morning, she goes, "I am his servant. I will follow him. Be it done to me as is said. I will hope in God." And it brought great hope and great rejoicing to her. She says in just a few verses later, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Band, you can come on up. That Mary was blessed because she hoped in God. And that's what God asks of us, that we would hope in him. Christ, born of a virgin, crucified and risen, he reigns forever. And he is a God of the miraculous. Nothing is impossible for him. He can heal, he can forgive, he conquered the grave. Nothing's impossible with him. And so where do you need a miracle? Where do you need to come through, God to come through for you? In your family, in your job, your health, addictions, maybe just that you're unhappy, right? I was listening to a podcast this week by a secular writer who was really trying to address this subject. How do we find hope and joy in a world like ours? And I listened to the whole thing, and he offered me nothing. Mary and I were watching a movie here just this weekend about a person that was on the pursuit of happiness. The whole movie was about him trying to find happiness, and one thing after another after another after another failed him, and I was waiting for the end where they might say, "Well, here's Jesus." Like, that would be a good ending to this story. Of course, it was a secular movie. So we all were just kind of left hanging with nothing again. But the Bible's truth, that there is a sovereign king who's reigning, who loves us, who is compassionate, who's a miracle-working king, says, "Put your hope in me. Trust in me." And that's what Mary did. And it says you were blessed because you believed the Lord and did what he said to do. Because nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that Jesus came out of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God and fully man, and lived amongst us, the God-man, a perfect life. Came with the purpose to die on a cross for our sins, that we might be people of faith and put our hope in him and be saved and be given eternal life. And God, we are so thankful for this truth, these realities, God, that you have given us. These truths that we can trust and hold on to and put our hope in. And we thank you that you are the God of all hope. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.